Good morning to all of you, and welcome to our program today on the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, and thank you for this day and for life and for the, once again, the opportunity and the grace to fuse ourselves with your divine will reigning in the humanity of Jesus and in the heart of Mary. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to help us to grow, to know, love, and possess that kingdom, so that we can complete and fulfill the very purpose of our own creation. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, and we ask our Blessed Mother to help us know what it means to live every moment of our day in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Teresa of Avila, Doctor of the Church, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, happy to have you join us again today for our program on the will of God as we continue our study of Volume 12 in the 36-volume diary that Louisa Picaretta wrote under Holy Obedience to the Church. And before that, I'd like to apologize on behalf of Radio Maria for the difficulties with the technical support for the website and the streaming live last week. It was interruptions that are beyond our control here in the United States, and this is all done by satellite. So we hope you'll continue to join us, and we're doing all we can to improve that connection so that we won't have those interruptions again. And by the way, a good thing that came out of it is that we now have access to a studio recording of this program, which you can receive from us by email if you would like. And you can do that by writing to Divine Will Ministries at live.com and have your own email address put on our list, and we'll be happy to send you a recording of the program each week. Or you can go to our website, divinewilltallahassee.com, and there you will find the archives for all of the broadcasts for the last 3 years. So we're very happy that you can join us today and continue learning and receiving the great knowledge of God's holy will, which is really the very essence of who God is and of who we are called and created to be. And so before that, I'd like to say a little word about St. Teresa of Avila and about living with the saints in the divine will. You know, one of the great opportunities and benefits we have, the effects of the knowledge now that has been restored of how to live in the will of God through this divine science, is that we know now that we have this access to the saints in heaven, even those in purgatory and on earth. Of course, we always knew that through the communion of saints, but in a very beautiful way, a deeper, more complete understanding of how all of the graces. For example, let's take St. Teresa of Avila, whom we commemorate today, and all of the graces that St. Teresa experienced in her life and received from God to reform the Carmelite order, to be a woman of prayer, a woman of great intellectual accomplishment as well through her writings and helping others to follow this way of perfection of the Carmelite tradition. That all of those graces, all the graces she received through the sacraments, her own communions, her own sufferings, her own prayer and sacrifices, all of those graces are available to us. And so we receive them. Of course, they're coming from God, but through Teresa of Avila, is, if you will, kind of the intercessor, the mediator of those graces for us. And we can receive those graces that St. Teresa received because we're one with her in the Church. We can once again make those graces available and distributed to all the rest of the Church and all the members of Christ's body, and then to complete that act by returning thanksgiving, love, and glory to God our Father on behalf of everyone, as though everyone had benefited from those same graces. And so it's a wonderful way that we help all of humanity, all of the Church, but we also, as Jesus explains, help St. Teresa. in the sense to multiply and to make more effective her own graces that she received, and also to increase her accidental glory, because more people are now going to have access to those graces. So as Jesus is going to explain today, he needs us on earth to have this knowledge of what God's will wants to do in us, what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in us in this time of sanctification of humanity since Pentecost through the church, so that we can accomplish what God intends. Or as St. Paul says in the first reading for St. Teresa's Mass today, Romans 8, the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints as God himself wills. So the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, and not only praying, say, for us, but praying in us. St. Paul also says in Romans 8, we can't even say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is also praying in us and acting in us to accomplish the very will of God, which is the same will that the Holy Spirit shares with the Father and the Son. And St. Teresa has a very beautiful passage in the Way of Perfection, one of her greatest works. This is from chapter 32 I'd like to share with you. She's meditating on the Lord's Prayer. And she says, she comes to the part where it says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And she says, "Oh, my Lord, what a great comfort this is for me, that you did not want the fulfillment of your will to depend on a will as wretched as mine." In other words, she's acknowledging that she's not capable with her human will of God's will being done in her. She says, "I would be in a fine state, Lord, if it were up to me as to whether or not your will were to be done." And couldn't we all say the same thing? We'd all be in a fine state if the accomplishment of God's will depended only on us. Now, of course, God does need our fiat, our correspondence, but it's his work that's going to be accomplished. She says, "So now I freely give my will to you, even though I do so at a time in which I am not yet free of self-interest." It's a very profound and humble statement, isn't it? She's saying, "Lord, I want to give you my will, even though my will is not completely free yet." And that's, you know, that's so encouraging, because who of us can say our human will is absolutely free at this point in our life? We're all, in a sense, still bound by the effects of original sin and by our own sin. And so St. Teresa is, I think, expressing on the part of all of us and saying, "Lord, you know I am still very sinful, and I still don't have the complete freedom of my human will, but I want to give it to you anyway, because I believe that this desire to give it to you is going to accomplish what you want, and that you can use my desire and my intention to give you my will in a way that is way beyond what I'm even able to do myself." She says, "For I have felt and have had great experience of the gain that comes from freely abandoning my will to yours. Oh, friends, what a great gain there is here, and what a great loss there is when we do not carry out what we offer to the Lord in the Our Father." See, how many times do we say that prayer, "Father, your will be done on earth as in heaven, your kingdom come to reign on earth as in heaven." And yet, you know, we're still so bound by our own concerns and our own self-interest or pride or vanity or the passions, that we can't do this ourselves. And brothers and sisters, this is the great joy and the great gift that God has given us in this new understanding, this more complete understanding of the Our Father. As Jesus says to Louisa, this long commentary on the Our Father took 36 volumes, 40 years of her life to write, so that we can live it and we can come to know it more profoundly and put it into practice in our lives. So as the Catechism says, private revelation, which this is to help us live more fully the faith of the Church, the doctrines, the Scripture, the tradition of the Church that we've been given. And so this is what Teresa's learning to do in her own life, and what she shares so profoundly in her writings. And so Louise is doing the same thing, if you will. Teresa wrote inspired by God. Louisa wrote inspired also, but under holy obedience. Louisa never chose to write. It was a commission given her by the church, by the bishop and the clergy, who had responsibility for her spiritual life. And so this is what God's giving us today, is this new and more full understanding of what it means to live the Our Father, of what it means to have the grace to not only do the will of God as something out there, but to allow the will of God to accomplish in us what the will of God wants, even when we know nothing about it. And St. Teresa says today in the prayer of the church, in the office of reading, she says, this is all through the humanity of Jesus. Something, you know, Jesus will repeat this so many times to Louisa. Only by entering his humanity and by learning to live the life of his own humanity are we able to then receive and to unite ourselves with his divinity and with the divine will reigning in that humanity. So this is also the very much the way that Teresa's, and she says, no matter how high, what kind of heights of prayer and contemplation and mystical experience we may have, she says, all of it depends really on how immersed we are, how united we are, infused we are with the humanity of Jesus Christ our Lord, because that is our link. He is the way to back to the grace to restore this kingdom of the Father on earth and in us. And so let us continue now, and we'll see a lot of correspondence here with the Book of Heaven in agreement, I believe, with what St. Teresa's teaching in her writing. So we'll continue today with the diary entry from February 20th, 1919. So the title is, Each Thing Created is a Relation of Grace and of Love Between the Creator and the Creature. Louisa is called to give homage to God for each thing and in the name of everyone. So again, this is, you know, looking at the rounds of creation. This is what it's about. It's simply receiving this relation of grace that God wants to give us, communicate to us through the gift of his love in creation, and for us to respond to it, to receive it for everyone and to return to him on behalf of everyone. So she says, continuing in my usual state, I was together with my sweet Jesus, and now he showed himself as a child and then crucified. Then transforming me into himself, he said, my daughter, enter into me. And first of all, by me, he means his human divine person. You come into Jesus. And she says, and into my divinity, through my humanity, of course, always is implied there, because that's the only way we can get to his divinity is through the humanity, and flow in the eternity of my will. And you will find the creative power as in the act of putting forth the machine of all the universe. In everything that I created, I put a relationship, a channel of graces, a special love between the supreme majesty and the creature. So he says, when you come into me, you come into this amazing machine. We think of the universe so vast that we know nothing about most of it. These places out there and, you know, billions of light years away that our technology, as great as it is, cannot fathom. And he's saying, come into this great machine of the universe. And he says, you will see that in every part of it, even in every atom and molecule of it, let alone these great enormous entities of the stars and the planets and the distances. He says, in every atom of it, I have put a relationship, a channel of grace. It's a very important, I think, way for us to remember how much God wants us to be one with him, that in creation he put all these ways, these sometimes he'll call them electric currents, other times he'll call them threads, all of these various ways that we have to connect with him, to communicate with him, to receive from him, and to give back to him. And he calls them here channels of grace. You know, that's the phrase the church uses for the sacraments. sacraments are visible signs of invisible grace. They are the visible channels Christ has instituted for the church so that God's invisible grace can reach us. So Jesus is saying, in a similar way, you know, we could say that all of creation is a sacrament in the very large sense of the word, not the specific sense, the way the church speaks of the seven. But all of creation is, in a sense, a sacrament of God's love because they're visible signs of invisible grace. They're all ways that God, all of them are ways that God wants to reach us. He says, but the creature would not have taken care of these relations and of this love. Thus, God would have had to suspend creation, which would have been neither recognized nor appreciated. So he's saying that because man has failed to recognize the goodness, the love of God, and that he's poured forth in these channels of grace and creation, then he says, I would have had to stop creating or keep it from going on, you know, because everything depends on God's will to stay in being, to continue in being. He says, however, in seeing that my humanity would have appreciated it appropriately, and that each created thing would have had its relation with the Eternal One, recognizing Him and loving Him not only for itself, but for the whole human family, He would not look at the wrong of the other sons. So this is Jesus is speaking here of kind of the foreseen knowledge of what would happen with the sin of Adam and Eve and man's loss of original grace and having to leave the garden, etc. So he says he saw that man would fail, and he said instead of saying just destroying all of creation or suspending it or keeping it from continuing, he said, God saw that in the humanity of Jesus Christ, Jesus could make up for all that was lacking and all that was missing because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And so that through Jesus, the channels of grace would be opened again. See, not only the gates of heaven when we die, but here on earth, all of those channels that God created for us to receive His graces and flowing from His divine will, which Adam and Eve received freely before the fall. Of course, Mary, the only creature who received them perfectly freely here on earth and through her Immaculate Conception, exempting her from those effects of original sin, that Jesus was able then to open those channels for us again. And so we see that what was lost was not life in the will of God in the natural sense. What was lost was life in the will according to the grace to have those channels open. So that when Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, Genesis says the reason was they could no longer eat from the tree of life, which means that was the fruit of that tree that kept the channels open for them to receive God's grace flowing from His divine will. So now they're cut off from that grace. As Jesus is just explaining to Louisa here, it's only through His coming again, through His humanity shared with us, and through His life, death, and resurrection, that those channels could be opened again. And so the channel is not that we're now once again in the will of God. The channel is that now we have the divine, the supernatural life of God coming to us through Jesus Christ. So that once again the grace can flow and we can come to know what it means to live that life here on earth as it's lived in heaven. As Adam and Eve lived it before the fall, although now we live it in an even higher way, as Jesus explains. Why? Because Jesus has, through the humanity of Jesus, we have an access to God, to the divine life that we did not have before. And so now Jesus is the greatest sacrament, of course, is Jesus Himself, because He is the visible sign of invisible grace, and He is the way through whom that invisible grace is reopened to us in humanity. And so He says, hence, with the greatest contentment, God went ahead with creation, if you will, knowing, seeing in advance what Jesus would do to open up again these channels of grace. He says he went ahead and he stretched out the sky, decking it with stars, knowing that those stars would be many and varied relationships, graces without number, and rivers of love which would run between my humanity and the Supreme Being. You see, Jesus' humanity, the Church says, is a creature, is created. We don't call Jesus a creature because he is not only human but also divine. But the Church does say his humanity is part of creation. It took flesh in the womb of a creature, a woman named Mary. And so this created part of Jesus, his created nature, his humanity, it says, becomes this link again with all of this, the graces, the love that God wanted to pour out into creation. Why? So that man can receive it and be open to it once again. He says, the Eternal One looked at the sky and remained content in seeing the immense harmonies, the communications of love that opened between heaven and earth. Therefore, he says, I went even beyond, and with a single creative word, I created the sun there in the sky as the continuous spokesman of the Supreme Being, gifting it with light and heat, placing it suspended between heaven and earth in the act of governing all, of making fruitful and illuminating everything with its searching eye of light that seems to say to everyone, I am the most perfect creature of the Divine Being. You know, and it's so true, isn't it? What else in creation speaks to us of God's divine power than the sun? Reflect yourselves in me, the sun says, and you will recognize him. He gives life to all. He doesn't need anything. No one can touch him. Look at me well, and you will recognize God. I am his shadow, the reflection of his majesty, and his continuous spokesman. I am his shadow, the reflection of his majesty, and his continuous spokesman. You see, the elements of creation, the universe, they were affected by the fall of Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve also was their spokesman. But they themselves did not choose to leave the will of God, so they remain in it fully. But because man has fallen away from living in the will of God, nature, the rest of creation, can at times be opposed to us because man is to be the master of it. And before the fall, there would never have been anything in creation that would have, you know, been opposed to Adam and Eve because they were the masters of it. But now we've lost the mastery. We still have it over some parts of creation, but not all. And so that's why we still have today earthquakes and storms and terrible things that happen here on earth. And so Jesus is saying it was necessary that he be the one to restore this communication, this channel, this bond and link again with the divine life. And the sun and all the rest of the creation is speaking to us of that love of God for humanity. He says, oh, what oceans of love, relationships were open between my humanity and the Supreme Majesty. Thus, everything that you see, that is, it's visible, even the smallest little flower of the field, was one more relation between the creature and the Creator. Therefore, it was just that I should desire one more gratitude and one more love on the part of creatures. See, the brilliant insight, one of the great insights and ways of life that St. Francis of Assisi gave to us in the Church is this appreciation for Brother Sun, Sister Moon, for the ways that God reveals himself and his love through his creation, through his creatures. And therefore, our response, as St. Francis, you know, responded to that love, and even, you know, the elements of creation would join him in that response. You know, we're in harmony with him because he was in harmony with them. It was almost like he was living in Eden. You know, some would say he almost returned to that state of innocence. Of course, never perfectly. That can't be here on earth. But he had so many elements of that life prior to the fall of Adam and Eve. And so Jesus is saying, what we want is this response, this gratitude, this love in return from man, even for the very smallest things. And that's why we do the rounds and we say, I love you too, Lord. I love you upon all these little things that we see happening in creation every day. You know, from the smallest flower budding to the greatest eclipse of the planets and to the ways that the universe is always moving and changing and evolving. He says, I redid everything and I recognized and adored the creative power. He says, but my love towards so much goodness was not content. You see, the life of Jesus was to do what had not been done because of the fall, which was to return, correspond to God the Father's love in pouring out all of this goodness and love in creation, and to redo what mankind should have done. So he says, now I want other creatures to recognize, to love, and to adore this creative power as well, as insofar as is possible for a creature to take part in these relations that the Eternal One has dispersed in all the world, and in the name of all, to render homage to this act of creation by the Eternal One. So he's repeating in many different ways the same concept. But do you know who can render this homage, that is, to unite with Jesus in redoing the acts of humanity? Only the souls who live in my volition, who, as they enter into it, find as in act all the acts of the Supreme Majesty. You see, only in the divine will is this possible to make a correspondence, because only in the divine will are you able to receive it to begin with. You see, it's all contained in the will of God. God's will is the source of everything created and uncreated, because God's will is also the source of life among the three persons in the Holy Trinity. And so he's saying, only in this divine will you find all of the acts that God has done in creation. Moreover, since the divine will is found in everything and in everyone, can't exist outside of it, these acts are multiplied in everyone and can render honor, glory, adoration, and love for everyone. So we see that not only do we have all that's contained in the divine will, but because the divine will is in everything and everyone else, we can multiply them there as well. And this is an important distinction here, because when Jesus speaks about the divine will, he's going to speak of it in many different ways, in many different levels. Is it possible to live in the will of God? We have the way that Adam and Eve lived in it before the fall. But Adam and Eve, after the fall, were also living in the divine will, only in a very imperfect and hindered way, because they did not have the fullness of that life coming to them through the channel of grace from the tree of life, symbolized by that tree of life. So while they're still in the will of God, because if they weren't in the will of God, they would have disappeared from the earth completely. So they're still in the will of God, but in a very imperfect way. We could even say, and Jesus says, the souls in hell are even in the will of God. Because hell would not exist if God did not will it. Souls, all souls are in the will of God in one way or another. That's by nature, just by existing. But what he's saying is, when we know what it means to live in the will of God, and the channels of grace are restored for us, the obstacles are removed caused by the fall of Adam and Eve through the sacraments, through baptism especially, and the Eucharist. And then he says, by the knowledge of what it means to live this way, he says, when those channels are restored and those obstacles are taken away, then he says, you live in it in the way that I want it. I created you to live in it in a way that is much more complete. So he says, it's only the one who's living it in that way who is able to restore with Jesus the kingdom, the reign of God's will on earth. Louisa says, I don't know how I entered into this divine volition, but I was always together with my sweet Jesus. In other words, she couldn't do it without him. And I saw the supreme majesty, God, in the act of putting forth all of creation. Oh God, what love! Each created thing received the imprint of love, the key of communication, and the mute language of speaking eloquently of God. But to whom? To the ungrateful creatures, that is, to us. I do not know how to continue to say it. So you see, the veil is lifted here so often for Louisa, so that for most of us, these things are hidden completely from our eyes. But Louisa, through the gift of the mystical life that she's been given and all of the gifts that come from that mystical life as a victim soul prepared by Jesus all throughout her life, he opens her eye, the eyes of her soul, to see these things, you see, in a much more complete way than we can on earth. And that's because that's her mission, is to show us through her writings what God has shown her. And so Louisa didn't have Louisa. She didn't have someone else to teach her this way. And so she has it by direct intervention from God himself. And so she says she could see all this, the love poured forth in everything. And wouldn't it be wonderful for us to have that same vision sometimes? And maybe, you know, God opens our eyes a little bit more to it each day. And there are moments, though, you know, in a very beautiful scene or some way that God shows us and reveals himself more deeply, that he lets us see. You know, the veil is lifted, and we can see maybe some of that invisible grace flowing through the visible signs of reality that he's given us. So Louisa says, my little intellect lost itself in seeing so many openings of communication, the immense love that went forth from it, and the creature who considered all these goods as extraneous. Thus, together with Jesus, multiplying ourselves, as it were, in everyone, we adored, recognized, and thanked the creative power in the name of all, and the Eternal One received the glory of creation. Jesus disappeared, and I returned to myself. So here, of course, not only does he tell her how to do this, he does it. He invites her to come in and do it with him, and he does it with her. So again, Louisa has this more direct experience of it. We learn this way through the Book of Heaven how we are to do it as well. And so again, one of the ways we do that is simply by being aware and opening our hearts and our eyes, our minds, our intellects to all the ways that God wants to communicate with us. I really think this is one of the great, one of the ways the saints are different, you know, from many others. They have this amazing grace of being open, you see, to this communication from God. And he uses that word. This is all about communication, God's way of communicating to us. And here we are living in the age of technology when communication is just, you know, it's just burst open for us, exploded in what we're able to do to communicate and our ability to communicate with each other, but also for now anyone to be listening to this broadcast in the world, provided it's working properly as it should, that God has given us the means of this correspondence and communication today in a material way, in an actual physical reality, so that we can see what's happening in the spiritual world, in the invisible life, which is that all of these graces are flowing through God's divine will. But we need receptors, we need instruments to receive them, and we need the instruments in order to send them out to everyone. And he says, the divine will is that instrument. The divine will is your antenna, if you will. It's also your receptor. It's also your microphone. It's also your computer. It's everything. It's your telephone. It's your TV. It's everything that God wants to use to communicate with us and to us, and that we can also now correspond and return that love and glory through our communication with humanity and with each other. So isn't it amazing? In the same era, the same time in which we have Louisa giving us the divine science of God's will, we also have all these means becoming available through electricity and through satellites and everything else for us to make this message, this great gift known to the world, the gift of this new science, this new understanding of how to live in the will of God as God created us to. Well, let's continue on, and hopefully we can complete another passage here. This is from February 24th, 1919, 4 days later. Louisa writes, "Among all created things, man is the masterpiece of God. Louisa must give homage to God for each and every act of mankind." So she says, "While continuing in my usual state and coming to me, Blessed Jesus said, 'My daughter, you have said nothing about the creation of man, masterpiece of the creative power, where eternal, not by drips or drops, but by rivers, casts his love, his beauty, his mastery, and in the excess of his love, places his own self as the center of man.'" You see, he's not yet spoken to Louisa about these things, so she's not written about them yet, at least in this particular series of messages of coming to her. So he's saying, let's talk about now man's place in all of this. We just had a long and beautiful passage on the rest of creation, but also man's role in that creation. But now he's going to focus in on man himself as a channel of God's grace. Man, the humanity of people created by God to be signs of his love. But he wanted, he says, Jesus says, a place, a worthy dwelling in man. Or as he says in another place, "I created all of this universe for man and woman to have a place to live, but I created man and woman so I would have a place to live." But he says, "I wanted a worthy dwelling in man, where God could live freely, and as it says, he could walk in the cool of the evening and communicate openly and freely, lovingly with his children. He creates man in his own image and likeness. From the depth of his love, he drew forth a breath, and with his omnipotent breath, he infused life, giving man all of his own quality, proportionate to the creature." That's an important condition there. Proportionate to the created nature of man, of Adam, making him a little god, small g. You know, as the Catechism, St. Peter says, we become little gods. So we are not God by nature, but in a sense we become reflections of God, the image and likeness of God. And it's interesting that he says at the beginning, he says, this didn't happen by drips and drops. You know, maybe the rest of creation happened that way. But, and as the church says clearly, no, at some point, God infused fully his divine life as grace, as gift, into man. Not as nature. We don't have it by nature. But we're not created as God. But he gives us as a gift and plants in us, to dwell in us, his own divine life. And Jesus says, this was done with one great breath, one great pouring forth, he says, casting of his love, his beauty, his majesty into mankind. He says, thus, everything that you see, everything in creation, was nothing as compared to the creation of man. You see, this man is you know, now he hasn't spoken of the angels here, so the angels, of course, pre-exist, as far as we know, the existence of humanity. And so, but he's saying in this point in the creation of the universe, the visible world, and remember, too, the angels are not, the angels are spirits, and so they are allowed to appear in a visible form to us on earth, because that's the only way we can know them and recognize them. But they are spirit. And so he's talking here about the material creation that he's made. And he says, nothing was was, can even compare to man. He says, oh, how many heavens, how many stars, most beautiful sun, were extended in the created soul. You know, an amazing thought that because this divine life was given to man to live in his soul, the divine life, the will of God, contains all that God created. And therefore, the most beautiful suns and stars and flowers and planets and minerals and jewels were all contained in man's soul because of the divine will that was reigning there. He says, oh, how many varieties of beauty, how many harmonies. Harmonies because each of those elements lived in perfect unity and balance and harmony with the other. It is enough to say that he looked at created man and found him so beautiful as to fall in love with him. You know, God fell in love with Adam and Eve. God falls in love with every child that's conceived from the moment of its conception in its mother's womb. Why? Because we're an image of God, and God loves himself. The three divine persons are one eternal act of love. You know, one loving the other and generating the life of the other. So where the life of God is, God's going to fall in love with himself in us and in our own beauty, in a sense, because it comes forth from his will. Our own goodness comes from God. And so he says, hence, jealous of this great portent, this great sign and revelation of his love, he made himself the custodian, the guardian, and the possessor of man, and said to him, I've created everything for you. I give you dominion over everything. All is yours, and you will be all mine. Right out of St. Paul, everything is yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ is God. Indeed, you will not be able to understand everything. Indeed, you will not be able to understand everything. You see, we're only given these little glimpses of light and truth when the veil begins to be lifted, and as he's lifting it for us, and to me, all of the Book of Heaven is an unveiling of the mystery of God's love and God's will for us. That's all it is. It's the unveiling of the Our Father, of the unwrapping of what this great prayer and what the will of God and the love of God is in our lives. So great. And so he says, indeed, you will not be able to understand it all, these seas of love. You won't see them all, the intimate and exclusive relationships and the likeness that runs between the Creator and the creature. You see, only in heaven, and I firmly believe that in heaven, with the beatific vision, of course, our eyes are opened, our human, our bodily eyes, as well as the resurrected body, those eyes, as well as the eyes of our soul, to see, you know, ourselves reflected in God. You know, what an incredible life that's going to be for all eternity. No wonder St. Paul says you can't even imagine, oh, I can see, we can't even imagine here on earth, has seen or will see on earth that great glory of God and ourselves reflected in it. So he says, and you won't see this on earth. You will see it only in heaven. But he gives us enough of the glimpses, enough of the truth, enough of those unveilings where the eyes are opened to continue growing, to continue trusting. And as St. Paul says today, if we could see it all, there'd be no reason for faith. There'd be no reason for hope, because hope doesn't believe in visible things. It believes in, it hopes for invisible things. And so we don't see it all. And even Louisa didn't see it all here on earth. She, too, was only given glimpses. And in that kind of experience, you know, when it passes, there's such an unreal, can seem an unreal quality about it that it's questioned, you know, was that really from God? And so this time we have on earth is a time of growing in faith. And therefore that faith is, and here with private revelation, it's human faith, the Church says, but this is so bound to the truths of divine revelation that it's only helped us to grow also in our supernatural faith in the public revelation that God has given us and to be able to live it. So Jesus goes on, "Ah, daughter of my heart, if the creature only knew how beautiful her own soul is," you know, wouldn't it be amazing if God would take our soul out when it's in a state of grace and let us see it in all of its beauty? How many divine gifts it contains, and how among all created things, she, the soul, surpasses all, everyone, everything in beauty, in power, and in light. So much so that one is able to say that she is a little god and a little world that contains all in itself. Oh, how she would value herself more and would not dirty herself with sin, even slightly. She would not dirty a beauty so rare, a prodigy so portentous, so great as this creative power. You see, this is again what is the root of all of our trouble, all sin, all evil in the world, is that we don't know who we are. We don't know the greatness and the beauty and the glory of our own souls that God has given us. What is the soul? It's a capacity for God. I like to think of it as the empty vessel that holds God. And so this divine life that God gives us needs a place to dwell. But in order for that divine life to have a worthy dwelling, he had to create something magnificent in this visible reality of humanity. He had to create the space in which he could live. That is our soul. And in that soul, he's given us three channels to receive the grace and to hold on to the grace and to choose the grace. That is the intellect, the memory, and the will. These are also channels of grace planted or designed, if you will, in the very machine of our humanity and in the body and soul that he's given us. You see, Jesus himself has a soul. We say in the Eucharist that we receive the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity. Jesus is a human soul, has a human soul as we do. In that body, that human body and human soul of Jesus, which is perfect, dwells also the divine life perfectly in that divine soul and in that human soul and that body of Christ. And so he's saying, because Jesus has a soul through his human nature, God created our soul to be like his. And so what a gift, you know, to have a soul. And therefore, he says, to appreciate, to value the dignity of that soul. And brothers and sisters, when Jesus says we are nothing, God is all, and in our humanity we are nothing, it's true. But in that nothingness, in that emptiness, he has created the receptacle, if you will, the vessel to hold his divine life. And therefore, while in the one hand, yes, it's true, one side of the paradox is we are nothing, but never forget that on the other side of the paradox, God has created us like himself, like Jesus with a soul. And therefore, that is what makes us so great, is the gift of the memory and the intellect and the will in that soul, which makes us able to know love and to receive God and to possess God for all eternity. And so he's saying it's that soul of ours that's so important. And, you know, we're so careful, aren't we, most of us, if we're healthy, with a healthy attitude, we want to preserve our bodies. You know, look at the cult of the body today, of all of the expense and the medicine and the health, you know, all of these things that go to preserving the body. And yet, how little time, energy, expense do we put on preserving, maintaining the beauty and integrity and holiness of our own souls. And so it's a great call, I think, for us to be more aware of how God wants us to do that. He says, but the creature almost blind in knowing herself, her own soul, even blind in knowing her creator, continues to dirty herself with a thousand filthy things, so as to disfigure the work of her Creator so much that he barely recognizes himself. The God can barely see himself anymore reflected in the soul of that person, because we've so disfigured, dishonored, and covered over, if you will, that beauty that God created in us. He says, you yourself, consider what our sorrow is for this. Therefore, enter into my volition, into my willing, and come together with me before the throne of the Eternal One to substitute for all our brothers and sisters, for all the acts that they ought to do, for having been created as a prodigy of love of his omnipotence, and yet they are so ungrateful. So again, come with me in my will, the divine will reigning in my humanity. So unite with me through my humanity. Come together with me before the throne of my Father, the Eternal One in heaven, the throne of the Holy Trinity, to substitute, make reparation for, stand in the place of, stand in the breach for all of your brothers and sisters, for all that they ought to have done and have not done, or have done so poorly for the wrong intentions and the wrong reasons, and all that they should have done as a part of creation to return this love to the all-powerful God, all-loving God. And he says, yet they are so ungrateful. And so again, when Jesus invites Louisa, she responds, and she says, in an instant we found ourselves before the Supreme Majesty, and in the name of everyone, we expressed our love, thanksgiving, and adoration for having created everyone with such an excess of love and for having given us so many beautiful qualities. So one of the things we need to do is perhaps do a little round of love and thanksgiving for our own humanity. So, you know, maybe we're a little too focused on our nothingness to be aware of the great beauty and goodness and holiness that God has created in our humanity. And so we can say, thank you, Lord, we love you, we bless you, we adore you for all of the acts of your divine will, for all of the ways that you have created us in our bodies and in our souls, and to thank God for them, and to thank him even for the ways that they don't always function as perfectly as we would like them to, especially in our bodies. But to say thank you that you give me an opportunity also to share in your suffering humanity, because humanity is still here on earth and in purgatory suffering. And so we can thank him for all of the ways that he has blessed us, but most of all, thank you, God, that you have created us to be temples of the Holy Spirit, to be the dwelling place of the Holy Trinity through our baptism, for all the ways that you can forgive and cleanse us, purify us, and sanctify us through the sacraments, especially through the great gift of forgiveness and mercy in the sacrament of reconciliation, so that even when we have dirtied ourselves and really disfigured the image, your image in our soul, that you give us a way to be cleansed and to be healed and purified once again. And thank you, dear Lord, that you have also given us the Most Holy Eucharist to renew that sacramental presence, your divine human presence in us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the Eucharist, to restore the graces that perhaps we lose over time. And thank you, too, that you've given us the knowledge, this more complete understanding of how your will is the source of everything that you've created, and how you want that divine will now to be the source of our life and all of our acts and everything we do. And so we thank you and bless you and love you on behalf of all of your creatures, all of those who do not know you, do not thank you, all of those who have known you and have turned against you. We love you and thank you on all of the negligence in our own part and on the part of others in loving you and corresponding to your love. And for all of the times we ourselves have failed, we want to say we bless you and thank you and love you, together with Jesus and his humanity and in our Blessed Mother. And thank you for St. Teresa of Avila, for her all of her writings and her teachings, her life and example, and all that she suffered to bring a renewal to your church in the 16th century. So, Lord, help us, too, to be channels of grace for each other, for all of your people as part of this baptismal priesthood of the church, the royal priesthood of Christ. Help us to be that channel of grace to every soul of all time, and most of all, to return on behalf of everyone love, thanksgiving, and adoration to our Heavenly Father. And so we thank you, Father, and we ask you now to pour forth your blessings. Keep those channels of grace open for each and every one of us through the sacraments and through our own acts in the divine will, through our growing in the knowledge and understanding. And may our Blessed Mother be with us always and keep us always faithful to living in the will of God. May Almighty God bless you now, keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.